Okay, as I said, it'll be James, the second chapter this morning. And, okay, I haven't used this one before. I'll try it. See, it's the one Scott uses, so we'll see if I can get along with it. Okay, this morning, James 2. And last week, if you were here, it's kind of interesting. Mike had a board setting right here, and he had a circle on, two circles, something similar to what you're seeing up here. A big circle and a small circle, and he used it as a teaching application. So before he was done, he explained what he meant. He explained that the big circle represented the church, and the small circle represented him. And his lesson was a lot about how he came to know Christ, and he realized his need when he was outside of the circle, the big circle, representing him, representing a small circle, that he needed to get in to the church, into the big circle. So as we finished up, I'm going to use that as an application for our lesson today when we finish. So as I said, we're going to be in James 2, and James 2 is a very interesting chapter. And also James, the book itself, is a very interesting chapter. It's totally about just practical Christianity. And almost everything James covers in the whole book, it has a practical application for us today. And I don't know if there's any better chapter than really applies to practical application than chapter 2. But it really does have a lot for us today. So, what I want to look at is, first of all, the fact that James 2 is divided very distinctly into two parts. The first part is going to be respect of persons, that's 1 through 13. And the second part will be faith without works is dead, and that's 14 through 26. Now, I won't be reading a lot from the Bible, just reading the verses. So if you want to open your Bible and follow along, it will really help. We'll be using the verses a lot, but I won't be directly reading them. So as we start out then, 1 through 4, respect of persons. And this, again, has such a great application for us today. He says there in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And what he's really saying is, don't try to be a Christian and a hypocrite at the same time. And we'll develop on that just a little more as we go through it. He says that all are equal before God. We know that. And God does not show respect of persons or partiality, and neither should we. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, I think it is, Paul talks about this. And in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Lots of verses we could back that up with. So what we want to do is take a look at what the definition of the respecter of persons or partiality really means. Now, the translations you have, some of them may call it respect of persons. Some may translate it as partiality. But if you take it as partiality and look up the definition, it's going to tell you it's respect of persons. If you take it as respect of persons and look up the definition, it'll say partiality. So we go just a little bit deeper in to get the definition of both of them. And it's unfair bias or unfair favoritism based on the ground of rank, wealth, social position, and worldly attainment and fame. So this really covers the definition of what James is going to be dealing with today. But as I said, again, James is a very practical book for us today. And there's a couple of words that we use today. And I mean, probably we don't go by one day without hearing about discrimination. This is big today. Discrimination itself, if you just define the word, it's to recognize a distinction between two things. But we very seldom think of it today. When we hear discrimination, we think of unjust, prejudicial treatment. And that's what every time we say it today, that's what we really mean. Although the word itself just means to recognize a distinction or a difference between things. And then another word we use today, and both of these words apply to the lesson this morning, and I suppose There's lots that we could say about it. We're not going to, about these words. Is prejudice is another one. And we hear this all the time in our society. It's dislike, it's hostility, or unjust behavior deriving from unfounded opinions. And again, goes right along with the lesson we're going to have. And again, a lot could be said, but we're not going to develop those. We want to go ahead with what we're going to say today about the book of James in the second chapter. So how are we, how were they showing partiality in their lives? Even more important, they were doing this in their assemblies or in their worship service. And when you stop and think about it, it becomes a very big issue when they're showing such partiality in their worship service. And I think it's important for us to make sure that we're not showing partiality in our worship service or in our lives as a Christian. The gold, the rich man here, and starting out, it talks about the rich man with the gold ring and fine clothing, and it's going to be versus the poor man in vile clothing or perhaps cheap and even dirty clothing. So this is the two comparisons he's going to make. He says that they were showing regard for the rich man, and this is favoritism, and he would come to the worship service, and they'd say, "Sit here in a good place," and they would escort him in, they would set him down, and showing favoritism in respect to what he was wearing and perhaps the fact that he was a rich man. And so they were showing him partiality. And the poor man, they said, "You stand here or sit at my footstool," not even offering him an escort. And, you know, today we have footstools, and maybe it's not such a dishonor to sit on the footstool, but then it would have been a dishonor to be asked to sit on the footstool, because it was a footstool, not a seat. James wants them to see the contrast here between the two. And then the question, "Do you not make distinctions among yourselves?" he asks. "Do you not see what you're doing? This can cause division and even doubt among unbelievers," or even believers. Great application today. Showing exclusion or inclusion based on unjust prejudice is absolutely wrong. It's something that's very real in our world today, and it's a very hard thing to deal with, and it creeps into the church. And I have to say that we all struggle with this at times, or at least I do. I know I do. And we have to ask ourselves, am I being prejudiced? Am I showing partiality here? Am I being a respecter of persons? It's really a very big lesson for us today. It's a very big question to ask. And let me just say one thing again. If we are showing this partiality in our worship service, in our lives as a Christian, we're going to be creating doubt in somebody that may be looking for what Christianity is all about. Or it can even cause division in the church. So it's a big deal. It's a real big deal. So James is going to give us an answer to this in just a few verses down, so we'll recognize that when we get there. In verse 5, God's regard for the poor, and James is going to talk about this a little bit. They are the ones that will be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. This is in Matthew 5 and verse 3. We quote this a lot. "Blessed are poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." And just an observation, those who are poor are generally the ones that are seeking God's help the most. The rich financially don't have a need. They don't need anything. And the poor financially stand in need and are seeking help. And then the rich in self-esteem, which I think these people that they were showing regard to had both of these things. They feel they have everything under control. And the poor in spirit are humbly seeking God's help and are broken. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, this is the type of person that is finding the need for God the most. And good lesson there. And then there's verses 6 and 7. This is an observation by the rich. He says, "You dishonor the poor and show favoritism to the rich, and what do you do? And what do they do to you? They oppress you, and oppression means to bear down hard upon, and they even take you to court. And likely it's unjustly that they take you to court, and still you're showing partiality towards this kind of person." And it says there that these are not fellow Christians. We know that because he says, "But they who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called." These were not Christians, and that name would have been Christian. Acts 11 and 26 says that the disciples were first called Christians first in Antioch. So they weren't even honoring the name of Christian by which the Christians there would call themselves. He goes on, he talks about the royal law. And he said, "If you keep the royal law according to the scriptures..." So what is the royal law? This is just a little detour here. I want to talk about it because he does mention it. It's the law of the kingdom of Christ. And it's a law which originates with the king of the universe. And it stands at the head of all other laws respecting man's obligation to his fellows. And right here is what James is talking about. Everything here applies to that. But right here is what James is talking about. It's respecting man's obligation to his fellows. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, maybe. And it surpasses in nobility all other obligations and leads to the fulfillment of all others. What is the royal law? It's this right here. It's God's word. It's the Bible. Going ahead in verse 8... Let's see if I wanted to say anything more about the royal law there. We'll get it later on. So in verse 8, here's the answer. I told you you're going to get the answer to how we can ask ourselves and check ourselves and test ourselves whether we are showing partiality or not. He goes on and quotes what Jesus has said and also a quote from the Old Testament. And remember now, Jesus, and when he quoted this in Matthew 22:36-40, that he was bringing the old law forward and applying it to us today. So it does apply to us today. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the answer. We can see the person and we can ask ourselves, are we showing partiality towards that person? Are we being a respecter of person? And how we check ourselves is we ask, if we were in his or her shoes, would we want to be treated the way we're treating them? Are we treating them the way we would want to be treated? So that's a check. That's really a test for us. This is really the answer. And he goes on, he uses this. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on there and says, you do well. But if you show partiality, you sin. That's in verse 9. And he goes on to explain, you must keep the whole law. And the one who claims to be keeping the law and yet is in violation of one of its precepts, such a one has become guilty of all. It's very true. And then in verse 11, he's going to build on this just a little bit. You cannot say, I don't commit adultery and yet murder, and say you've kept the law. Now, the application is going to be is... they were saying, well, I don't murder, and I don't steal, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But they were showing partiality. And his point is, he wants them to see, if you're showing partiality, you're breaking the law. You're still a lawbreaker. In verse 12, he says, so speak and do as one who shall be judged by the law. And this is the law of liberty. And this is, James refers to it as the perfect law of liberty in chapter 1 and verse 25. Again, this perfect law of liberty is this right here. there's a judgment day coming, And Jesus says that we are going to be judged by the words he has spoken. That's in John 12 and 48. But anyway, we use the perfect law of liberty from 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that which is perfect, that which is in part shall be done away with when that which is perfect is come. And we say that that which is perfect is this right here, God's Word. And spiritual gifts will be done away with when we have this complete Word of God. So the point that I'm trying to make is this is the Bible, the perfect law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to him that has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's in verse 13 there. And mercy is pity to those in distress. And we used to define it a lot as mercy is a feeling of compassion with a desire to help. And so when we show partiality and disregard the poor, we are not showing mercy. Okay. Trying to speed through this because we got a lot to cover here. This is the second half of the chapter. As I said, totally divided into two very distinct parts. And this probably is where the most problem comes with the book of James, is right here in the second half of James 2. So there's some things that to understand about James 2. 14 through 26. First of all, some things that James does not say. James does not say works only saves us. James does not say faith only saves us. Now, these are two very distinct and very important things. And I got an asterisk there because oftentimes you'll hear, particularly in Ephesians, we'll talk about this some more, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, you'll hear him say, that faith only saves us. And this is a lot of times spoken of this way, and it does not say that. The word only is not in Ephesians. It is not faith only. It's not there. And we'll talk about that again, as I said. James does say faith without works is dead in verse 20. And then the key to understanding this whole thing is there are two kinds of work. One is a work of merit, and I encourage you to remember this, and this will help a lot. One's a work of merit, and one is a work of faith. I thought about how could I give an example of that, and I think it's real easy. If I were to ask any one of you, not me because I'm retired, but hey, what are you doing this week? And if you have a job, you're probably going to answer, oh, I'm going to be working all week. And we understand that. It's just plain. We use the word work, and we understand that at the end of the week, you're going to expect merit. You're going to expect payment for what you've done. You've worked, and you're going to receive payment for it, so it's a work of merit. But then I might ask you, hey, what about this weekend? What are you going to be doing? And you might say, oh, I got to work at my folks' house. Ah. Wait just a minute. Is there a difference? You know, we would understand, you know, this is not going to be a work of merit. This is going to be a work of love and respect you have for your parents. And we use this word work in these two different ways. In our society, we have no problem. We just interpret it automatically. And so if we can understand that key, it'll help us a lot in understanding this second chapter of the book of James. There's a work of merit. There's a work of faith. And James is talking a lot about the two. And also Paul talks about it too. So in verses 14 through 17, faith without works is dead. Now James says this. In 14 he says, what does it profit, my brethren? What does it profit, my brethren? Remember, it's James' design to emphasize practical application of Christianity. He teaches us to be doers and not the hearer alone of our faith. Again, a key thing to remember about this. He's encouraging us to be doers and not hearers only of our faith. And as we're being a doer, it doesn't mean that we are doing a work that deserves merit. No. It doesn't deserve merit. It's a work that shows our faith in our God. Martin Luther had a terrible time with this, and seemingly he didn't resolve it in his own mind. But again, as I said, in Romans 4, 1 through 6, and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he had trouble coordinating this with what James says. So his way of doing it was to downgrade the book of James. And he used a term that James was a right strawy one. Now, this is somewhat of a farming terminology. You might go out this time of year and take a hay ride. We call it a hay ride. A lot of times you're sitting on a bale of straw. We know what straw is by that. We see it stacked around the pumpkins and everything. But in a farming term, straw was not, it's something that was, didn't have the food value as hay does. It doesn't have the food value. You can feed straw to livestock and they will eat some of it, but it really doesn't have any food value. And if you tried to feed that to your cattle all the way through the winter, your cattle would probably die. Or if they didn't, they'd get so thin that they would be in terrible shape. Straw just doesn't have that food value as hay does. And that's what Martin Luther's saying here. This book of James, well, I can't quite coordinate it. I can't make it fit. So let's just downgrade it. And it doesn't have the value that Paul's books have. And we might note that there are those who believe that Paul teaches in Romans, again, 4, 1 through 6, that justification by faith without works, And in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says there, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Stop. Right there is where a lot of times people will add only. Even if it's not in, it's not in this, the original. It's not there. That word only is not there. Sometimes they try to add it right there. It is not there. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what kind of works is that? Not of works of merit. He's saying it's not of works of merit. It's not faith only. I was had an occasion, see if I got time. Yeah, I'll tell this real fast. Had an occasion to go over to Lake Chelan. It's been a couple of 3 or 4 years ago. And I this lady kept asking me, you got to go for several years. And I finally said, okay, I'll go. And it was supposed to be what they called an honorable welcome home. I had no idea what it was or what to expect. And I went over and I found out that it was something that the Lutheran Church in over there was putting on. Now, I'm not trying to say it was bad. It was okay. We had a good time. Pam and I went together. We had a good time. It was enjoyable. They were very gracious to us. We got to stay in a nice place. We did some nice things. But that's the big thing. But there was a Lutheran priest named Paul. And he seemed to have an agenda in the whole thing. And I don't know if I'd go again just because of this. And I don't mean to try to badmouth him, but he did some things that really irritated me. Like he was wanting us to all wash our hands in a religious ceremony. I just had to tell him, no, we're not interested. We'll pass. And so anyway, but the thing that I heard was he was talking to us, and he was talking about works, and he was talking about faith, and he was telling that in one of their meetings, and I don't know how high this council, they were discussing the fact that their parishioners were getting the idea that you could be saved by works. And he said, we think that we were talking about telling our people, don't pray. Don't even pray, because you're getting it confused. You're thinking it's a work. And for that reason, don't pray, and we'll pray for you. And tell you the truth, about fell off my chair when I heard him say that. Wow, this, I can't believe it. And so Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Wow, talk about not understanding works there. That just shows it right there. And then James just plain says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. So let me see if I can go back. Okay, got a few more things here. It's obvious that Paul and James are talking about two different kinds of work. One's a perfect work that earns salvation. We can't earn our salvation. That's works of merit. But we can show our faith by our works. And that's the work that James was talking about. It's a work of obedience. It's obeying God, which confirms our faith. Only those who seek to exclude all work, even the commandments of our Lord, have difficulty harmonizing Paul and James. What a true statement. James uses an example of a brother and sister who have no clothes and no food, and you see them and say, hey, go in peace. And then he says, and you say, be warmed and filled. What have you profited them? And kind of the same thing. If you say, oh, I have faith, but you do nothing, how do we even know we have faith? So really, the point is, these people went cold and still hungry, and no action, no work. That's nothing. That's a great lesson for us. In verse 17, he says, thus also, faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there it is. Works prove faith. And this is verses 18 through 20. The objector might say then, well, you have faith and I have works, trying to separate faith and works. And Scott really dealt with this in his lesson last week when he was preaching. But it's kind of like, okay, let's just compromise. You have works, and I have faith, and we'll just, that's okay. No, it's not okay. They both need to be together, and that's what James is saying here. Trying to separate faith and works, you cannot do it. The answer is, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And great lesson. James addresses the objector in another way in verse 18. You believe there is one God, you do well. And this is a great point. Even the demons believe and tremble. And this is a hard statement to say almost, but to believe in God as one is simply not enough. God wants us to be obedient to Him, to show our faith. The demons stand in opposition to God, and they believe but will not obey. And that's really scary. And I think if you look at a practical application today, there are people just like that who believe, and yet they're not willing to put forth the effort to do what they need to do to obey. Those who say faith without works exercise the same profitless faith. Okay, true faith illustrated. Somehow I didn't get one slide in here. True faith illustrated. The bottom line or the conclusion is James bluntly answers the question here. So you want to know the truth? Here it is. Faith without works is dead. It's just almost blunt, but he just says it there in verse 20. Now, true faith illustrated. Romans 21 through 24 is what we want to talk about here. I can't read it. We don't have time, so we'll just go ahead and talk about it. He's using the example of Abraham again, and God told Abraham to offer up his son, Isaac. And what did Abraham do? He said, God, I believe you, but that's a hard thing to do. You know, I love my son, and I just can't do that. Was that Abraham's answer? No. Abraham didn't understand why God was asking him to do this. But what did Abraham do? He believed. What is belief? That's faith. He believed and took action. That's works. And so by works, faith is made perfect. And so here's the deal. Verse 24. This is a big, big, big verse right here. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works. Notice that word is. You see here that a man is justified by works and not by faith. What does it say? Faith only. Here's where the Bible uses faith only. And he uses it in a way that says, you are not justified by faith only. You're not saved by faith only. Those that preach this doctrine are really preaching a false doctrine. They're teaching falsely. They're not understanding the book of James and the book of the books of Paul and how they fit together. They're not understanding the definition of the word work. And then James goes ahead and he uses another example there of Rahab to prove that a man is justified by works. And we'll not read that, but the last word. I want to talk about this just a little bit. James has the last word here, the last verse of the second chapter. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What an illustration. And I don't think we go through life and escape viewing a body that's dead, a body that the spirit has left. And it can stir all kinds of emotions. I mean, if it's a tragic death and you're there at the time, it can stir emotions so many different ways. We can be looking at a body in a casket and know that that body doesn't have the spirit. And again, it can be something that's very graphic. And that's what James is doing. He's using something very graphic to again, get across the point that he's trying to make. To look at a dead body and know there's no life, there's no movement, there's nothing there. It doesn't move. It doesn't have a warmth. It's a body that's totally dead. To look at faith without works is totally dead, just like the dead body. What an illustration James has used. So, back to where we started. When Mike was using this illustration last week and he was talking about his need to get into the church, he told us a story about how he had been taught God's Word and how that he'd come to understand it and realize his need to get in the church. Mike had faith. So what did he need to do? He needed to obey. He needed to have the works to follow up. And those works are what put him into the church where all spiritual blessings are. So I think it's a great point, and it kind of uses Mike's illustration from last week. Whew. So now, I actually finished up a little faster than I thought I would, skipped a few things. So I will tell you a story, and this is just an interesting story. And again, maybe you've heard this before from me, but the story goes like this. As a young man, I was about 17, and by the way, this is a true story. I think it was about 17. And being 17 and being a member of the church, and generally about that time in your life, you were endowed with lots and lots of wisdom, and I don't think I was any exception. And it's not until you get about my age that you find out you know nothing. But I thought I had a lot of wisdom. So I went to get a haircut at a barbershop in the small town where I lived at that time, or the town that I was associated with. We lived 5 miles out of town. And there was this preacher in there. And the barber just happened to be a prisoner that was out on parole. And he'd gotten a job, and he was cutting hair in the little town. Everybody knew it. Everybody knows everybody in a little town. Everybody understands everybody. So this preacher was what people called him, and he had one eye. So they talked about him as a one-eyed Baptist preacher. And so they were in this discussion when I came in, and it was just about how faith saves you, faith saves you. And so anyway, I thought, here's my chance. I got all the knowledge, so of course I went to James 2. Well, it didn't work out the way I thought it would, and he didn't just say, hey, you know, Steve, you're right, I see it, I was wrong. But the moral of the story is, I did have no idea that the woman he was married to had a great niece that lived in the Pacific Northwest. And I had no idea that some 5 or 6 years later that I would be marrying that young lady. So he became Uncle June. Uncle June and Aunt Marie. He's Pam's, his wife was Pam's great aunt, and of course he was her great uncle. Got to know him real well, and we never did agree on a lot of the doctrine, but it's a very interesting story, and I grew to really appreciate and love the man. But it's just interesting how things turn out. I guess the moral of the story is just remember, you never know what's coming in a few years later. Thank you for your time. Appreciate it.